The book of Jonah in chapter 3. And the word of the Lord came unto Jonah the second time, saying, Arise, go unto Nineveh, that great city, and preach unto it the preaching that I bid thee. So Jonah arose and went unto Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceeding great city of 3 days' journey. And Jonah began to enter into the city a day's journey, and he cried and said, Yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown. So the people of Nineveh believed God and proclaimed a fast, and put on sackcloth from the greatest of them even to the least of them. For word came unto the king of Nineveh, and he arose from his throne, and he laid his robe from him, and covered him with sackcloth and sat in ashes. And he caused it to be proclaimed and published through Nineveh by the decree of the king and his nobles, saying, Let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock, taste anything. Let them not feed nor drink water. But let man and beast be covered with sackcloth and cry mightily unto God. Yea, let them turn every one from his evil way, and from the violence that is in their hand. Who can tell if God will turn and repent and turn away from his fierce anger, that we perish not? And God saw their works, that they turned from their evil way. And God repented of the evil that he had said that he would do unto them, and he did it not. Now, our verses for this morning, the first 4 verses of that chapter. And the word of the Lord came unto Jonah the second time, saying, Arise, go unto Nineveh, that great city, and preach unto it the preaching that I bid thee. So Jonah arose and went unto Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceeding great city of 3 days' journey, and Jonah began to enter into the city a day's journey. And he cried and said, Yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown. In these verses that we come to look at this week in our sermons in the book of Jonah, we see the prophet Jonah restored to a full communion with his God again, and also recommissioned to go on to Nineveh, that great city, and preach unto it, says the Lord, the preaching that I bid thee. Jonah, of course, as we know, has received this very same commission at the hand of the Lord, right in the opening verses of the book. But you remember how he had taken flight from that command and from that commission, and had tried to flee on to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. Over the intervening weeks, we have seen how that flight was conducted, but how the Lord had gone after his erring child, and would bring him back into communion with himself again. He has had to pass through the crucible of chastisement, as we've seen. But now that chastisement is over. And last week, you remember, he comes out of his living grave, out of the fish's belly, when the Lord sees that reflection of himself in the prophet, you remember, when he bows to the Lord's perfect will. And now the Lord will reiterate that will to him in these verses that we come to look at this morning. So the chastisement, you see, as with all chastisement, when it's over and done in the life of the believing child of God, then comes the word of the Lord to that child again. The commission is re-given, if you like. And not only is the commission re-given, but it's received on the part of Jonah. The Lord tells Jonah now exactly what he must do, and exactly what he must do, in fact, is what he should have done in the first place. And Jonah, after being through the chastisement, after having brought his will now into line with the will of God, now he receives that commission, and he receives it gladly. So then, there are 2 things in these verses that we're going to look at this morning, very simply. The commission re-given and the commission received. Now the first 2 verses, and we see the commission re-given. And the word of the Lord came unto Jonah the second time, saying, Arise, go unto Nineveh, that great city, and preach unto it the preaching that I bid thee. You remember Jonah has disobeyed the Lord. And when Jonah disobeyed the Lord, he lost three things in his life. His fellowship with his God was marred. Of course it was. It must be. Because when we disobey the Lord's clear word that comes to us, no matter how it comes to us, and we reject that word, then that fellowship with our God that we should have as children of God must of necessity be marred. Because we are making our will supreme to the will of God. If God says that there is a certain way that we should walk and we don't walk it but walk our own way, we are making ourselves gods. We are guilty of idolatry. We are worshipping our own will rather than bowing to the will of our God. And so when Jonah took his own way rather than the way of God, his fellowship with God was marred. But not only that, because his office which the Lord had called him to as a prophet of God was denied to him. He couldn't now go to preach because God was going to put him in such a position where it was going to be impossible for him to preach even if he wanted. And of course, when his prophet's office was taken from him, then the message that he was given to declare to the souls of men was taken from him as well. And you see the state then that his sin has brought him to. He has lost his fellowship with God. He has lost his prophetic office before his God. And he has lost his message that his God has given to him. And now that God is going to recommission him again, he's going to restore unto Jonah the joy of his salvation, as it were. And he's going to restore these very things to him. He's going to restore his fellowship with him to him again. He's going to restore his prophet's office to him again. And he's going to restore the message that he has given to him in the first place. He's going to give that back to him as well. And this is the mercy of God. Now then, look at those three things. And we see the first in a very general sense, when Jonah has his fellowship with God restored to him. That's what the first two verses tell us in a general sense. Because God is beginning to speak to his child again, beginning to tell him what he requires of him again, and it all smacks of fellowship with God again. And the word of the Lord came unto Jonah the second time, saying, Arise, go unto Nineveh, that great city, and preach unto it the preaching that I bid. He's in fellowship with God again. And what is fellowship with God? It's simply this, my friends. It's a right relationship with God. And it's a right relationship with God through regulating our lives in the light of God's word to us. That's the very thing that Jonah hadn't done. He had broken off his relationship with God. God hasn't changed, you see. That's why he gives him this very exact same commission all over again. Arise, go unto Nineveh, as he has said at the first, and preach unto it the preaching that I bid thee, the preaching that I have already bid thee. That's how it reads. And you see, Jonah has changed, but God hasn't changed. And if Jonah is going to know fellowship with God again, and God fellowship with his Jonah again, then that fellowship isn't going to be wrought by God stepping down from the throne of his sovereign will. It's going to be wrought by Jonah bringing his will in submission to the will of his God. He has broken off the fellowship. He has failed to regulate his life in the light of God's word. And now the fellowship is going to be restored now that he is going to regulate his life in the light of God's will. You remember last week that we said after he had gone through the chastisement, until he had came to that great utterance in the very last words of verse 9, salvation is of the Lord. All these things pertain to the Lord. And as soon as he utters that, we said it was like the refiner of silver, because, says the Bible, the Lord sits as the purifier of silver. And he was taking the dross and he was taking the scum off Jonah, bit by bit, there in the belly of the whale. This was the conclusion of the Lord's chastising, purifying work with the prophet. And when the silver comes to the point where the purifier can see his reflection in it, then it's ready, you see. And that's exactly where Jonah is brought to when he makes that great and final utterance and ascribes all things to his God. Salvation is of the Lord, he says, and he's come to the point of perfection before his God. Now let me qualify that, because possibly last week we were left in a bit of a dilemma with the word perfection. Now you know that the word perfection, it's got nothing to do with some views that we can come to a place where we never sin in the Christian life. Nothing to do like that. The perfection of the Bible is a maturity in the things of God. And when we said that Jonah was brought to that point of perfection where God saw his own image reflected in his child, it's with regards to this matter of going on to Nineveh and preaching on to it. Jonah's will, you see, at last has been matured to come into line with the will of his God. And when God sees that in him, when he ascribes all things to God, when he bows to the sovereignty of his God, then he has come to the point of maturity, the point of perfection with regards to going to preaching on to Jonah, on to Nineveh. There's no automatic sanctification, you see. And we can come to a point of maturity. In an issue, the Lord can see his will reflected in us, and he's well pleased with us when we come to that. We resist the devil as Jonah has resisted the devil now, and he flees from us. But my friends, unless I'm mistaken about the devil, it's not long till he flees at us again. And we don't reach perfection's sacred height, you see, in one go and waft around there in some kind of a cloud. The Christian life's nothing like that. And there is this self-willedness within us, this old stubbornness of heart and mind, even when God speaks to us through his truth. And God will chastise us for that because he loves us. Because he's our father, because we're his children, says the Bible, the illegitimate. He doesn't bother with them, of course not. They're heaping up wrath onto the day of wrath. They're not open for chastisement, they're open for judgment. But every child that he loves, he chastens. Every branch that's in him, he purgeth it that it may bring forth fruit abounding. And so you see, the Lord works with us then in the chastising until we're ready to bow to the will of our God. And when we bow to him, the purifier of silver then sees his reflection in us because we're bowing to his will. And the fellowship then is restored. And I just clear up another point. Jonah didn't atone for his sin of disobedience. He was chastised for his sin of disobedience. We don't atone for the sins that we commit before our God. That's not what chastising is. That's not what this kind of punishment is, if you like. That's not what that kind of judgment that comes upon the church is. It's not that kind of judgment. It's not that kind of punishment. It's not a punishment of atonement because we cannot pay for our sins. All our sins are paid for eternally in Christ. But as I've said, that's our justification. And our sanctification is this chastising work from day to day until the Lord sees his image in us, when we are ready to do his perfect will, as the hymn writer says. And then the fellowship that was broken by our disobedience is then restored. That's the process. And I don't know of any other in the whole of the Bible. Now, you see, to have come to that point, obviously, two things have worked mightily in the prophet Jonah. You can see these, especially in that chapter 2. And the two things are this: it's the justice of God and the mercy of God. Jonah, you see, had laid himself wide open to receiving the justice of a righteous God poured out upon him, because God will chastise sin in his children, as we've said. And Jonah has now seen that. This is a rigorous chastisement that Jonah has just passed. But now that he has passed through it, aye, and while he was passing through it, even in the midst of it all, you see, he came to see that it was all of the mercy of God to bring him back to that place where he might enjoy the fellowship with his God that had been broken. My friends, you know how we enjoy mercy? We enjoy mercy by weighing it up in the light of justice. That's something we've forgotten today. That God sits upon his throne, even with regards to his own children. That he is always a righteous God. That he is of purer eyes than to behold evil. And yet when we commit evil before him, and yet he grants us mercy and forgives us, the way that we should rejoice in that mercy is by reflecting it in the light of the justice. This isn't a man that forgives us. One like ourselves who is full of whims and fancies. One who can chastise his own children one day for doing one thing and let them off with something 10 times worse the next. God is not a man, you see. God is the righteous judge of all the earth, and he sits upon his throne. And God has his justice to exercise. And yet when we are granted mercy, you see, we only appreciate that mercy by remembering that the mercy comes from a just God who is also a Saviour. And oh, Jonah has passed through the mill. And because he has passed through the mill and come out and sees God's mercy, then he sees it in all its fullness. Because he remembers that that mercy came from one who had raised his scepter to smite him for his disobedience. Kiss the rod, says the psalmist. We always bow before a sovereign God. And oh, the mercy that we've received, here's why it should be mercy upon mercy to our souls. Because it has come from such a one as the God of all righteousness. And the God of all justice. This is where sinners must be brought. To see that just God who will surely punish their iniquities. And yet to see mercy flowing from that same God who gave his Son that we might receive grace upon grace. Never lose the two. Because we'll never balance the one unless we do it on the scales of the other. Never see that abounding grace unless it's weighed up on the scales of God's own justice and God's own righteousness. So then, Jonah's fellowship, as we say, is restored with his God. And not only that, you see, but he's going to have his office restored to him as well. And the grace gets greater and greater. And the word of the Lord came on to Jonah the second time, saying, "Arise, go on to Nineveh, that great city, and preach unto it." He's the prophet. That's what a prophet does. A prophet preaches. And now says the Lord to Jonah, not only Jonah, am I on speaking terms with you again. Not only have I brought you into fellowship with me again, but Jonah, I'm going to restore to you the office of the prophet. Go and preach, he says, unto that city. The fruit of his disobedience was this, that he had lost the ability to preach. He had lost the ability to be the prophet of his God. But now that he is brought back to the place of obedience, the Lord restores that preaching to him again. Oh, he has never ceased to be a prophet, I suppose we would have to say. But he has lost the authority of the office, you see. He has lost the ability to wield the weapons of the office. And we're all prophets in some sense, my friend. Would that all the Lord's people were prophets. And the one thing, you see, that mars us from exercising the prophet's office, from going to preach, from going to tell forth what the Lord has done, is our disobedience. You see, the thing that's missing in the churches today is this very thing. Would that all the Lord's people were prophets indeed. Would that all the Lord's people spoke to other people, told forth the things of their God. But that's not happening today. Why? Because we've lost that office to the church. And how have we lost that office to the church? We've lost it through disobedience. Because the only kind of witness, you see, that has been countenanced in the church over the years has been this talent kind of witness, this activity kind of witness. But the witness of the church, my friends, is when the church becomes all voice to tell the glory of their God, become prophets. And so you see, Jonah loses that. By his unwillingness to fulfill what the Lord has told him to do in the first place, to simply go and tell forth what the Lord will set to his hand. Because he has refused to do that, then God has withdrawn the ability and the authority to do that from him. I believe it's because the church, somewhere along the line, refused to do what God told her to do. To go out all as prophets, all telling forth what God has done. Because she refused to do that somewhere along the line, then God withdrew the ability and the authority to do it. Oh, surely if we need one thing restored to us today, it's that very thing. You see, we can't speak unless we're in a right fellowship with God. Now, David knew that. He speaks about it in the general sense there in that 50th Psalm. He says, "But unto the wicked God saith, what hast thou to do to declare my statutes, or that thou shouldest take my covenant in thy mouth, seeing thou hatest instruction and castest my words behind thee?" Says David, look, he says, here's what God says to the wicked person. You've got no right to speak about me. You've got no authority. You've got no ability to speak about me, to declare my statutes, or to take my covenant into thy mouth. He says, because you yourself, you hate instruction. And if you hate instruction and cast my words behind you, then who are you to go and tell others about my instruction and about my words? Old Spurgeon has a quote on it. Listen. He says, "What a monstrosity that men should declare those statutes which with their hearts they do not know, and which in their lives they openly disavow. In these last days there are pickers and choosers of God's words who cannot endure the practical scripture in the face. It is an ill sign when a man will not look at a scripture and endeavours to prove it to be less sweeping in all its demands than it is. How powerful is the argument that such men have no right to take the covenant of God into their mouths, seeing that its spirit does not regulate their lives." Don't you see? You can't pick and choose God's word. And unless we ourselves are bowing to all of God's word, then we don't have the authority nor the ability to fulfill that office of the prophet and take God's word. That's what David's saying in the general sense. Then he takes the principle, my friends, in the very next psalm. That mighty psalm of penitence of David, that famous 51st. And he applies the very same principle to his own life as a child of God. "Have mercy upon me, O God," you remember he says. And then he goes on, "Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions and my sin is ever before me. Purge me with hyssop," he says, "and I shall be clean. The bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. Create in me a clean heart, O God. Cast me not away from thy presence. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation." Then, he says, "I will teach transgressors thy ways,
and sinners shall be converted unto thee.
When are you going to be the prophet, David? Why, when the Lord has come and purged me with hyssop. He has broken my bones. It's as though I have been cast out of thy sight, like Jonah, you remember. But my, when the purging is through, when the cleansing is through, when the washing is through, when the chastisement is through, then, he says, I will teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners shall be converted unto thee. You see, Jonah is going to have his office restored to him. But he's going to have his office restored to him after the disobedience has been dealt with. After God has come and has purged him. And Jonah then, if he will abandon the office that God gave him in the first place and didn't perform that office when God gave it to him in the first place, then to do it again, he must go through that chastisement, acknowledging his disobedience, bowing to the will of the Lord so that God sees his image reflected in his child, restores unto him the joy of salvation, the place of fellowship and communion, and then go now, he says, and preach unto Nineveh. You get it right through the Bible, my friend. Remember, we spoke of Peter a few weeks ago. You see, Jonah, you remember, he wanted out of God's sight. And God brings him to this position. I am cast out of thy sight, he says. And when we want our head in sin, sometimes that's exactly what God does. He gives us our head in sin. Peter, you remember, came to that point where he didn't want to know his Savior. I know him not, he says. Art thou not one of his? No, he says, I do not know him. And with oaths and blasphemies, you remember, he denied him. So the Lord brings him through the crucible, you remember, as we said a few weeks ago, Simon Bar-Jonas, lovest thou me? Oh, you wanted to deny me, Peter. Now, purge him, you see, with hyssop, and he shall be clean. Simon Bar-Jonah, lovest thou me? And he's brought back into the place of fellowship through chastisement. Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. Then comes the recommission. Feed my sheep, says the Lord. Don't you see, my friends? Oh, don't you see? Don't you see? It's God that we worship. We can't play with God because we made some decision. We can't play with God. My, when his mighties, when his Peters and his Jonas have to go through the crucible, you think a miserable lot like us are going to walk as though we can love God as we say and do what we like? Oh, have your head, Peter. Now go through the fire, Peter. Lovest thou me? Yes, Lord. Then feed my sheep. As old Hugh Martin puts it, that time when the shepherd's crook was put back into the penitent's hand. The penitent's hand, my friend. We're all penitents before God. Don't come telling me that one act of some kind of decision cleared it all up forever. We begin with repentance and we'll go on with repentance till this old stinking corruptible has put on incorruption. And if there's no repentance now, it's questionable if there was ever any repentance then. Now be awful clear in that, because it's your souls that I'm dealing with. Your souls. and it goes back into the penitent's heart. Thou knowest that I love thee, Lord. Jonah is recommissioned. But he's recommissioned after he has come out of that living hell. When the Lord has seen his image reflected in him. Now, Jonah, go on to Nineveh, that great city, and preach on. No, we're ever going to go out as prophets of our God, my friends. We're going to go out in obedience to our God and repentant of any sin committed against our God. And only then will we know what it is to have the shepherd's crook in our hands. Something else as well. You see that God restores the office, but God restores the office. You see, Jonah had no right to say, well, now we've got that settled with, I think I'll just do what God told me to do before. No. Because then he could have gone on into Nineveh and God could have written this across his name forever. He said, thus saith the Lord, when the Lord had not said. And it's God who must restore the office to him, you see. You remember how Moses, that time, when he expounded to the children of Israel, how the first generation had been cut off out of the land of promise. They had been cut off, says Jonah, because they sinned against the Lord. All right, said the second generation, we'll not be like that. We'll go into the land. Says Jonah, go not in. Moses, go not in, he says. Because the Lord has not told you to go. But on they went. And read it in the book of Numbers. They were discomfited before the Amalekites. They went when God didn't tell them to go. And my friends, you see, it's not just a matter of we'll take up and do what God told us to do before, but we didn't do. We'll just simply take that up. Indeed, we will not. We'll wait on God till God in his mercy gives us the opportunity to take that up again. David wanted to build the temple. He never ever did it because God wouldn't allow him to do it. And in all things, our God is a sovereign God. And it is his grand prerogative to tell us to go or to stay, aye, or to go again, or to tell us that we have forfeited the right to go. It's his grand prerogative. And this is mercy that we see extended to Jonah. That churlish, disobedient prophet who had set his mind against the will of his God, and now God comes in his mercy and gives him an opportunity to fulfill that will again. That's the mercy of God, my friend. And that's what these verses is all about. Now then, that leaves one other point of restoration, you remember. We said that he had lost the fellowship, he had lost the office, and of course, he had lost the message that accompanies the office. And the Lord restores that to him. And the word of the Lord came unto Jonah the second time, saying, arise, go on to Nineveh, that great city, and preach unto it the preaching that I bid. Now that's a great word. As we've said, it reads like this, the preaching that I have already bid thee. And it just smacks of the Lord saying, back, Jonah, back to what I told you to do in the first place. The Lord has used his extraordinary means, the storm, you remember, the shipmaster being swallowed with the whale. The Lord can use all these things if he deigns to use them. But ultimately, you'll find this right through the scriptures, that the Lord comes back to this, the preaching that I bid thee, what I told you to do in the first place. And the Lord always comes back to that. Back to that preaching that he puts to the heart and hand of his church, back to that message, back to Paul's determination not to know anything but Christ crucified. And why is Paul a determined Paul? And why is any preacher or any Christian worth their salt a determined preacher or a determined Christian? It's because their God is a determined God. Don't you know that? That he will have his will fulfilled. Because it is a sovereign will. I'll tell you some people that were awful glad that God was a determined God. It was those inhabitants of Nineveh. Because God in his determination, aye, and in his mercy, had worked with this prophet and had given him back the exact same message again, then they were going to know temporal salvation in their life. And they were going to be spared the outpouring of God's wrath in time because they repented when God sent that same message to them. Now, you know, maybe some of us do know it in time, but I believe some of us are going to know it in eternity, what debtors we are to God's determination. If you've ever preached or do preach, you'll know this, that sometimes it's easy to be like Jonah. The Lord says, here's the message that I want you to preach. Go and cry against that city or cry against that sin. And you fly from it. Fear takes hold. Pride takes hold of you. Men's persons take hold of you. Reputation takes hold of you. I couldn't preach a simple message like that. But God puts you through the mill, you see. Through the crucible. And then when you bow and eventually come and preach that message, and perhaps someone is saved, but the person knows nothing about the conflict and knows nothing about God's determination, and who knows how many of us were saved through God's determination? Who knows but the man who preached the message or spoke the word on the night that salvation visited our hearts wasn't a man that had gone through the crucible before he preached that message. But God was determined that it should be preached. Because God's perfect will was going to be wrought through the preaching of it. And just as Jonah then goes into Nineveh with that preaching, that I bid thee, so that person came with that preaching that the Lord had bidden them. And God's perfect will was worked out in another life. You know, the words cover Moses' preaching and Elijah's preaching and Elisha's preaching and Jeremiah's preaching and Isaiah's preaching and Paul's and Peter's and John's and James and Luther's and Spurgeon's. This is their preaching, the preaching that I bid thee, because there is no other preaching. No, God bids us to preach. Then that's the only thing worth preaching. And until we bring ourselves to preach that preaching that the Lord bids us, then indeed we're never preaching at all. And we know nothing about preaching. My friends, I'll tell you this. Do you know whose preaching it was? Well, it was our Savior's preaching. I am come a light into the world that whosoever believeth in me should not abide in darkness. And if any man hear my words and believe not, I judge him not, for I came not to judge the world, but to save the world. He that rejecteth me and receiveth not my words hath one that judgeth him. The word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day. For I have not spoken of myself, but the Father which sent me, he gave me a commandment, what I should say and what I should speak. And I know that his commandment is life everlasting. Whatsoever I speak, therefore, even as the Father said unto me, so I speak. What condescension. No, my friends, we go on our knees twice there, don't you see? We go on our knees to our Savior, who bowed to the words that his Father had given him. And when we go on the knees to our Savior and to that great condescension, then we fall on our faces before his Father in heaven, who commanded him to preach what he preached. And we'll not know any other preaching but that which the Lord bids us to preach. Why, before he came into the world, he had been commissioned. The word was given to Moses, you remember, and I will raise them up a prophet from among their brethren, like unto thee. And I will put my words into his mouth, and he shall speak unto them all that I shall command him. Don't you see? The Son of God takes the word of his God, his Father in heaven, takes that word, hides it to his heart, and then as the prophet of prophets, he goes preaching that word and no other word, but the preaching that his Father has bidden him. And if he preaches that as the great prophet of our God, then any prophet can know no other preaching and think that he'll escape the judgment of his God. But it's a coin with two sides. And if the preacher has to preach the preaching that the Lord lays upon him, an obligation is set upon him to do that, then obligation is set upon those who hear to obey that word. That's what makes the lot of the unconverted so terrible, especially if they sit under a ministry which is the word that the Lord has commanded should be preached. Because they're not refusing the words of men when it's the word of God that's coming to their hearts. They're refusing the word of God. That's what Christ says. I didn't come to judge the world, he says. I came that the world might have life. But there is one that will judge them, his Father in heaven. And he'll judge them because they receive not that word, because it's the Father's word. You see, those Ninevites, they have cause to rejoice because they repented at the word. But those who fly in the face of the word, they've got no cause for rejoicing, but only cause for trembling. But as with the unconverted, so with the converted, so with the Lord's people, because the Lord's people have an obligation laid upon them to receive the word as the word of the Lord. Oh, you say, that's papal infallibility. Of course it is. But you see, what you must do, my friend, is take the word of the preacher in the light of the word of God and see if indeed it is the preaching that the Lord has bidden. You see, there are three barriers to anyone who preaches the word of God. Barriers between him and the people to whom he's preaching. First of all, there's an ignorance of the word of God. Then there's a refusal to search the word of God to see if these things be so. And then there's a refusal to carry out the word of God. Three barriers. On the ignorance, well, I don't know, that's pretty prevalent today. And along come many people and say, oh, well, these things that you're preaching, well, I don't really know, I'm just a simple Christian, but, you know, I've found these simple Christians to be the most vocal of all. And if they're simple, then they must take simplicity's place at the feet of the word of God. And then there's the refusal to search the word of God. Where's the Berean spirit? You know, I don't like these adjectives that are used, squandered about today. Oh, we had a thrilling experience at such and such a meeting. Airy words, man. But I believe this, that there's an adventure in searching the Word of God and going through its pages, my friends, and getting to know what the Lord has said. And that, you see, we can do in the light of the preaching of the Word. All right, we take this message home. We take this Word home. We dissect it, of course dissect it. See if these things be, but search it out, whatever you do. And then when you've searched it out and you see that these things are indeed so, then don't refuse to bow to that. Because that's the worst barrier of all. Ignorance is one thing, but willful disobedience, that's what Jonah indulged in, is the worst of all. Should we not search the Word? Are we not obligated to search the Word when the Word of God is preached? To the preacher, even when he has an opportunity of hearing the Word of God, or when he hears the Word of God coming back to himself as he preaches, is he not under obligation to hear it and to search it out and to know more of it? Of course he is. Here's a preacher we could do with some weekend. Eloquent. Mighty in the Scriptures, it says. Apollos, that's his name. And along come two old saints, a man and a woman, husband and wife, Aquila and Priscilla. And they tap him on the shoulder and say, come on up and have supper with us. And they expound to him the Word of God more perfectly. Does he say, oh no, I got a full body of divinity when I signed on and became a Christian? Do we do that? As soon as we say, yes, I'm going to follow Jesus, does that mean we become full-blown theologians in one fell swoop? Of course it doesn't. And my friends, is this not true? The further we go on in the Christian life, the more we know that we don't know very much when all's said and done. And the Lord has always light and truth to break forth upon our souls out of his word. It's not a stagnant thing. We're not pokers in the fire. We're living things. We're people. The new nature and the old nature warring within us. We're alive in Christ. And Aquila and Priscilla, and they both had something to say. And Apollos didn't disdain, apparently, the word of a woman when it was given to him as from the Lord. But we're under obligation to preach the preaching that I bid thee, says the Lord. I have already bid thee, because that's the message that you've got to proclaim. The Ninevites are under obligation to hear it and obey it. And the preacher today, or the Christian today, is under obligation both to tell forth what God has said and both to hear what God has said. Now then, the second point, it's just a short one. Then the commission is received. And the word of the Lord came unto Jonah the second time, saying, arise, go unto Nineveh, that great city, and preach unto it the preaching that I bid thee. So Jonah arose and went unto Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceeding great city of 3 days' journey. And Jonah began to enter into the city a day's journey. And he cried and said, yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown. You know, I don't know what that old prophet must have looked like going into that city of Nineveh. He'd just come out of the fish's belly, you remember. Maybe his clothes had shrunk a wee bit and had become discolored, certainly, and he was a bit disheveled. And he walked in through the gates of the greatest city that had ever been in those days, and in some ways has ever been yet. And the awfulness of that place, my friends, a whole military nation were the Ninevites. And they used to take their captors and put them to open death in the streets. And you remember we spoke about the mass graves that they had, like the Nazi extermination camps. and people hung up by their hands and being pierced through with spears. All this kind of thing happened in Nineveh. And the awesomeness of it as well, the great towering buildings, the religion and all the rest. And poor old Jonah enters into it. Why, he's like the church in the world. Sometimes we're like that. When we look in the world like John looked on Babylon, you remember, I wonder with great admiration. And we're all struck with the world. The world frightens us. It fills us with awe. One man, not a church, one man in Nineveh. And at the top of his voice, he goes marching through those blood-stained streets and those towering buildings. Yet 40 days, he says, because this is the preaching that the Lord bid me, yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be destroyed. How did he do? Well, it says, so Jonah arose and went on to Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. That's how he did it. He believed God and put a city to flight. He believed God. God says, here's the word, Jonah. So Jonah rose up and went according to the word of the Lord. And how will we face the world? And the fears and the anxieties and the temptations? According to the word of the Lord. How are unconverted saved? According to the word of the Lord. How are the converted built up in their most holy faith? According to the word of the Lord. How are we sanctified, justified, glorified at the end? According to the word of the Lord. We can't do anything apart from the word of the Lord. We've got no other mine of instruction. We've got no other revelation from God. Only his word. And unless we walk according to the word of the Lord, then no wonder if we walk frightened or ashamed of the gospel, even in the world where the Lord has set us. That's the only thing, my friends, that makes men and women stand. That's the only thing that makes martyrs, because they die according to the word of the Lord. That's the only thing that builds up Christians and builds up Christian churches and will make the church glorious in the land again, is when she does all things according to the word of the Lord. That's the only thing that explains Jonah's behavior now as he comes into that city preaching against it, because he's doing it according to the will of the Lord. You see, the days that we live in, the whole world's like a moral Nineveh in our day. But we're only going to face it by taking the Lord's command. If we haven't taken it, if we've reared up in disobedience against it, as Nineveh did, as Jonah did at the beginning, then no wonder if God puts us through the crucible of chastisement until we're brought to bow before him again. And if he's merciful to us, he'll give that commission back to us again. And now when he gives it back to us again is from his own mouth and puts his shepherd's crook into our hands again from his own hand, then we'll go and preach the preaching that he bid us, none daring to make us afraid, because we'll go according to the word of the Lord.